This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Well, looking around at the lips, I can see that some have enjoyed their little indulgence this morning already. I have a bit of a liking for frogs. Freddo would be my favourite. I'm intrigued by their life cycle and amazed at what great indicators they are of the state of our environment. If parents would block their children's ears, let me tell you that the legs of larger ones are delicious. But the little wheelchairs for those who made the ultimate sacrifice are extremely costly. Toads seem grumpy beings, but frogs always seem happy, and I suppose that's because they can eat whatever bugs them. I found out from my grandson, Ollie, that their favourite game is cricket. And I researched them and found that they're better than cats, who are limited to 9 lives, whereas frogs, as Elaine assured me this morning, can croak it every night. And if you cross a pig with a frog, you get a lifetime ban from the Muppet Show. That's because you're sitting in the balcony with 2 grumpy men. You get a lifetime ban from the Muppet Show. June. Good. Well, it seemed appropriate to do that this morning because today's sermon is entitled One More Night with the Frogs. And so I want to read to you from Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. So if you've got your Bibles, which I'm sure you all do, if you would look up that. Easy to find. It's only second book in, so Genesis, Exodus, and you're there. Exodus chapter 8. And verses 1 to 15. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord. I want to tell you, that's a very important sentence just there. And we've got to be cautious that we don't say, Thus saith the Lord, unless the Lord has actually said it. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber and upon your bed and into the house of your servants and upon your people and into your ovens and into your kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all your servants. You know how God always gives us clear warning. I don't know how many Christians come to me and say, I didn't hear God or I didn't know God, and yet as they talk, they give all the indicators that God actually spoke to them and said no. But they forgot that no with God is a complete sentence. And the Lord, verse 5, spoke unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand. Obviously Pharaoh had rejected the offer. With thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, or I give you the honour. Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to your word. that you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, and from your houses, and from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the village, out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Well, Satan destroyed God's creation, and especially the jewel in the crown of creation. That's you and me. That's mankind. Why? Because man, that's you and I, were always God's focus. You and I are the reason for all of creation. Because man, you and I were made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because man, that is you and I, have an eternal, intimate family relationship with God, and Satan doesn't. Because man worships God, and Satan desires that worship for himself. Because man can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and Satan cannot. Because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But Satan is already convicted and condemned. There is no pardon. There is no further mercy. There is no escape for him. He knows his time is short, and he is like a roaring lion seeking whom to destroy. Satan called out one day his chief assistants. Don't look this for chapter and verse. You won't find it. And he asked for advice on how to destroy man's relationship with Jesus. And the first spirit that came forward was anger. And he said, let me destroy man. I will easily set man against man, brother against brother. The second came. He was lust. I'll do it by defiling the bodies and minds of men. Third soon followed, greed. And he said, allow me to go, and I will instill in men's heart the most destructive of all passions, man's own uncontrolled desires. Fourth, twins came up, gluttony and drunkenness. And they stated how they could achieve Satan's purpose by making the bodies of men diseased, their minds cloudy through addictions. Then envy came. Jealousy and hate told of how they would destroy relationships, and idleness claimed he could also do the job. And Satan knew all of these would work to varying degrees, but he was not totally satisfied with any of the plans on offer. And finally, as usual, his last assistant entered, and this one said, well, I shall tell man about how fine his plans are, how good it is to be honest and pure and courageous. However, I shall also tell him that there is no hurry. Tomorrow will be okay to start. Conditions will be more favourable some other day. Well, you're the very one I need, said Satan. You're the one who can actually destroy the earth. And the compliment set well upon this assistant named Procrastination. And he said, I'll get right onto it tomorrow. Did you know it's easier to get folks to agree to do better tomorrow than it is to get them to do their best today? In Exodus 8:9, Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honour of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Pharaoh had the honour to determine when the frog plague would end, so that he would know it was God who did this. And the key verse in verse 10 is, tomorrow, Pharaoh said. What Pharaoh said? Pharaoh said. Probably the same spirit. One more night with the frogs. Egyptian religion included of gods, and many were personifications of the enduring natural forces in Egypt. Osiris was the good king. He was murdered and dismembered by his brother Seth. Osiris' wife, Isis, gathered his body to be mummified by the jackal-headed embalming god Anubis. Magically restored, Osiris was buried by his son Horus and reigned as king of the underworld. And Horus, meanwhile, overcame the evil Seth to rule on earth. So in death, the pharaoh was worshipped as Osiris, while the legitimate heir became the living Horus by burying his dead predecessor. And inside your sermon notes, you have a list of the Egyptian gods that our father dealt with when dealing with Pharaoh. look at those at some other time. In this area of Scripture, we see, though, how the enemy wants to keep God's people in all sorts of bondages. But God has his own plan. Not only is he going to deliver his people, he is going to let them see how puny was the reality of their bondage. We're bound by things we think are bigger than us, including the lusts we hanker after. King Saul was bound by the size of Goliath. The slothful servant in the New Testament was bound by the size of the amount entrusted to him, even though it was the least amount of the three so entrusted. He was bound by the fear of any risk he might take to increase his master's deposit into his life. We're bound by things that we fear and things that we lust for. David was bound by his lust for Bathsheba. Samson was bound by his lust for women. Salmon was obviously bound by the lust of John West. Judas was bound by his lust for silver. But God says to you and me, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe that? Greater is he. You are of God. You've overcome, past tense. Greater is the power in you. But we tend to forget it or not quite believe it when circumstances come against us. And we either fear for or lust after something bigger than us, and we end up in bondage. And God, when he breaks the chains of bondage, breaks the very thing that put you in the chains. There is a greater work to be done in deliverance than just taking chains off people. The chains have to be broken. Jeremiah 30 verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And in Isaiah 10:27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The yoke has been destroyed. Don't act like you've got a yoke round your neck. You don't. It's been destroyed. It's a lie of the enemy. So God encourages Moses in Exodus 7 verse 3. And he says to Moses really encouraging words, like he says to us, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Oh, thank you, God. That's just great. Why? And God says, because I want to multiply my signs and my wonders throughout the land. We're used by God to multiply his signs and his wonders throughout the land. You know, when you get sick, it may be just an opportunity for God to be multiplying his signs and his wonders throughout the land. God wanted the chains off, but he also wanted the chains, the great chains, broken and destroyed. He wanted no disputation. He wanted no misunderstanding that he was God and Pharaoh and Egypt were nothing in his sight. That he would go to every and any length to deliver his people. And in our covenant, that cost our father his only begotten son. Pharaoh was going to learn that these Israelites were not his slaves. They were not the trash of society to be abused and ill-treated. They were God's people. And according to God himself, he said, they're my people. Let my people go. People whom I have chosen. They're everything to me, Pharaoh, and you are nothing. Some of us need to shout out, did you hear that, Satan? These good folk gathered here today at MCF are God's people. And in the name of Jesus, stop messing in their lives. You have no rights here. God says, and I say in his name and by his authority, let my people go. God did not want his people back in bondage to those things he had freed them from, because it would be seven times worse for them. Matthew 12, 43, 45. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first, and that is how it is and how it will be with this wicked generation. When God delivers you, don't go back. When God forgives you, forsake that sin. Don't pick it up again. And the point of the plagues was not to show God's power in destruction. It was to show his power in delivering his people. He was a faithful God. And calling on God and God's hand in your life is always to demonstrate his power and his love in delivering you and me. Pharaoh has already suffered a significant setback. The first plague was blood, and we spoke of that 2 weeks ago in communion. Pharaoh ignored the miracle of the snakes, which were all consumed by Moses' rod, and so he suffered all the water in Egypt turning to blood. He was released from that plague, but immediately went back on his word, just like too many folk in today's world, and sadly, some of them are us. Moses is instructed by God to have Aaron stretch forth his hands, and through his obedience to God will bring about his judgment on Egypt. So there's the sequence. God forewarns what will happen. God is rejected again. It happens. It happens. Procrastination. It's the fertilizer that makes your life difficulties grow. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in the street. Frogs in the marketplace. Crawling over people. In their food, in their ovens, leaving a stench everywhere. In their beds, their drinking water, their bathrooms, their sandals, squish. Frogs, 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 frogs. So what do the Egyptian sorcerers do? Well, the idiots bring on more frogs. They did the same with the snakes earlier. They don't learn. They're magicians, and this is important, that through satanic power, not illusion, bring on even more frogs. And their attitude is, see, we can do that too. What they couldn't do is get rid of them. Evil brings on more evil, but it cannot bring good. Evil can bring on greater bondage, but it cannot bring you deliverance. Pharaoh had to yield. He couldn't get rid of them, only Moses could. And God allowed the evil magicians to bring on more frogs because it would serve his purpose and demonstrate the limit of their capacity. The court magicians could do evil, but couldn't do good. Couldn't rid the land of the frogs. They could bring disaster, but not deliverance, because only God delivers. Procrastination. It's the grave in which your opportunities are buried. Can you imagine how sickening it would be to be squishing frogs with every step you take inside your own house? Can you imagine eating tapioca pudding and wondering whether it was that or future tadpoles? Can you imagine how disgusting it would be sleeping with them, crawling over you and your baby, the incessant noise? I like background frog noise, you know, when you're in bed at night. I love that sound. But, oh, all night, right in your ear. The stench in the heat of Egypt as the mounds of rotting frog corpse grew at the front door and in your flour bin. Every time you had a drink, a frog would be telling you how much was in the glass. Knee deep, knee deep. Here we have a disaster. And Pharaoh gives in and surrenders. And Moses gives Pharaoh the honour of determining the time for the land to be instantaneously free of this disaster by the hand of God, so that Pharaoh is forced to see the power and the timing of God. There will be no doubt in his mind that this is the God of the Hebrews, and he is indeed the one and only true God. So what does he do? He's had it up to here with frogs. His people are sick of it, it's intolerable, but he doesn't say now. He doesn't say this very minute. He doesn't demand it immediately. He says tomorrow. That's what I'd like to know. Why? Pharaoh sat around waiting for his ship to come in. He avoided the decision that would have brought success. So when his ship at last did come in, it was hardship. And therein lies the very key for Pharaoh's disastrous life thousands of years ago. But therein lies the key to the disastrous life of so many people today who are oppressed in bondage, slaves to addiction, bound by patterns of behaviour, generation to generation, poverty, wickedness, evil intent, gossip, malice, passed down and passed on, people who are bound to lusts that make them sick and unwell, bound by spending patterns that keep them in debt and financial ruin, bound by negative attitudes that lose them friends and positions, lost and hopeless lives that need to be saved, and along comes Jesus with the key and the opportunity to be freed, and what's their response? Oh, tomorrow, I want another night with the frogs. What you put off today, you will put off tomorrow as well. And that's exactly what Pharaoh did. He kept putting off, never faced up to the truth of the situation or circumstances that he found himself in. In the orchard of opportunity, folks, pick the ripe fruit now. Tomorrow it'll be on the ground. Bad attitudes, bad habits, they're conquered today. They're conquered in the minute, never tomorrow. Oh, I want another night with lusts, another night, just one more hit to get me through. One more purchase I can't afford. One more illness to moan about. One more drink, one more bet, one more this, one more that, clinging to the very things that are destroying us instead of grasping at the one thing that can save us and appealing to Jesus Christ and saying, now. I don't want frogs and what frogs represent in my life. And I don't want them one more minute, let alone putting up with them until tomorrow. How crazy can you be? How stupid can you get? If tomorrow is your deadline for change, let me tell you a secret. Your change isn't coming. It isn't going to happen. If you're putting off salvation to a better time, I want to tell you honestly, it's unlikely you will be saved. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. Now is that opportunity. Pharaoh's attitude of tomorrow took him through 8 more devastations that not only affected him, it affected his family, his children, his friends, his people for all time. The entire nation was brought to ruin because he chose tomorrow. His problem didn't finish with the end of the plagues. He had to live with the consequences right up to the grave. Tomorrow in the Hebrew means deferred, or hereafter, a time to come. And Pharaoh chose not to be delivered now, but in a time to come. And in the meantime, that which was at work in him used the time available to harden him and his heart against the change, and it was worse for him in the end. Procrastination, it is a thief of time. And your number, the very same spiritual realities are our experience today. This is the day of salvation. This is the day. There's no better time to be delivered. God is saying, choose me now. Choose me as Lord and Savior. Choose my healing now. Choose my deliverance from bondage now. Don't put it off till the time to come. Don't defer. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Because like all addictions and all addicts, And that's what we are, folk. We are all addicts to something. We may not be addicted to cigarettes, alcohol, or other drugs, but we are addicted to sin. And we are all in various states of recovery. And the time to overcome is now. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." God is telling us? Is he advising us? Is he suggesting it to us? No, he's instructing us. If you want Jesus, let me tell you, now is the time to come. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you need to come down to the front right now. Going to give you a moment. Don't do what Pharaoh did. If you really want Jesus, if you really want to be saved, if you really want a different life, if you want to be healed, if you want to have all that gone, if you want that new life, got to tell you, now. Now is the moment. Conveniently takes a drink of water. If you want to be baptized, now is the time to say, "Pastor Bruce, I want to be baptized," and we'll slip you in on the 29th with the others. If you're waiting to be ready for baptism, if you're waiting to be good enough to be baptized, that day is never coming. And there's no biblical support to that thought. Now is the time. Don't defer. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. If there is anyone, then come. To defer deliverance is to allow the addiction to become more familiar, more the norm, more acceptable, and we get further and further and further away from the reality of God. We had a chap at Seymour who eventually got saved, but because he deferred too long, his addictions left him severely physically, mentally impaired. You know, his salvation was a victory. It really was. To hear his testimony was a victory, but it was a tragedy because he was so unaware of the effects that that addiction had had upon him. He felt unimpaired, but his mind no longer recognised the reality of what he once was, and a man who once spoke clearly now fumbled with speech. He put off being free of frogs for one too many tomorrows and had to wear the consequences for the rest of his life. Just how many frogs are you going to put up with before you stand as the king you are and decree an end to it? I'm going to give you a moment now, just in your own private thought and mind. You're a king priest. Issue a decree. Speak it into the heavenlies. You've got a minute. Do it now. Get it dealt with now. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 14, it says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the king of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now, the word frog doesn't occur in the New Testament except in that passage. And understand, frogs aren't our problem, okay? They're a symbol. And in the Old Testament, we see that they're symbolised because of their rough, harsh, coarse voice. They're symbolised because they're seen as a complaining or reproaching sound in the night. They're a symbol of empty loquacity, as a symbol of heretics and philosophers. And because the frog has its origins in mud and lives in mud, as a symbol of those who are born in sin, live in pollution. They're a symbol of drunkards, a symbol of impudence. And because the frog swells his size and distends his cheeks, he's seen as a symbol of pride. That's the Old Testament view of frogs. So if you were being called a frog by an Israelite, you know it was not a compliment. But in the New Covenant, you and I are represented as kings and priests. Isn't that awesome? Kings and priests. You are to rule and reign in this life, the scripture says. It's not someday, one day, in the sweet by and by. We're to rule and reign in this life. So parents, issue some decrees over your family and your children and the things that disaffect you, and take the responsibility of a king. No one wants to read a white paper. That's what elected politicians issue to get everybody's point of view. You don't need everybody's point of view. You've got the Word of God. You've got the King of Kings. You stand up, take control, and you issue some edicts. As king, we have the honour, the power and authority, the same authority from God that Moses was giving to Pharaoh, to declare an end to the plagues in everyone's life, my life. Will you use that power, or will you defer until tomorrow? How many of us are there who do not have at least one thing, something, plaguing our life or the life of someone close to us today? Well, issue a decree. Issue an edict. Don't defer till tomorrow. Don't spend one more night with the frogs. Did you know that in the Greek, the literal translation of tomorrow means the little breeze that blows in the morning? Are you going to deal with it now, or are you going to wait for a little puff of air in the morning? In the morning, a little puff of air is not going to fix your problem. You've had enough people blowing up your left nostril to know it doesn't work. Tomorrow is not a solution. It's a time never reached. And today, right now, is your solution. And the honour is yours. Take the opportunity. Now, immediate. Not one more night with those frogs. You need a full blow of the mighty wind of the Spirit in your sail right now. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So why not worry about tomorrow? Well, you may not have a tomorrow. I may not have a tomorrow. The only certainty that you and I do have is this moment. I have this moment to deal with the opportunities God is giving me now. I may not have the opportunity later. I can do something about today's dilemmas right now. If I defer it, I keep the problem alive for longer than necessary. I give problems and sin the opportunity to strengthen their grip on me. I may end up not having the opportunity to do anything about them at all. They will increase, they will get larger, more difficult, whatever, if I don't act when God gives me the opportunity to act. And God says, do it now. James says in chapter 4, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do now and doesn't do it, sins. Do it. Do it. Get that spiritual courage up. Light that fire. Hang round some spiritual arsonists. Burn. Get hot. Get filled with the Spirit. Don't hang around spiritual firefighters. They just throw buckets of water on you. Burn. Pharaoh was given opportunity to do something now, today, and he chose tomorrow. He sinned again because he didn't do the good he ought to have done, and he chose to live with the frogs, the plagues, the demons, another night. Paul says something very interesting in 1 Corinthians 15. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. So Paul's saying, come back to your senses. Christians, come back to your senses. You have authority and power in God, given to you by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Don't put off separating yourself from whatever it is that is keeping you from that fullness of God. If you keep putting it off, you will not hold your ground. You will lose ground. And God says you're out of your senses. Your character will be corrupted. You will become more accepting of wrong ways, wrong attitudes, wrong habits. You'll accommodate sin in your own life just as those about you so easily indulge it. You will not be the first to survive and emerge unscathed by putting it off till tomorrow. You need to hang about Christians. You need to hang about the Word of God. You need to get it into your system. You need to be in prayer. You need to be intimate with Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit day in and day out. Let me speak plainly about your need of salvation. Life is uncertain. Everyone agree with that? But death is certain. You can't afford to put Jesus off. It's true you may not die today, but if you rejected Jesus in that moment of opportunity just now, your heart just grew harder. And it's certain you are going to have at least more time with the frogs. In the Luke passage I just mentioned a moment ago, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man who had an abundant return on his harvest and planned to build more barns over time, store it all up for himself for the days ahead, for the tomorrows, rather than bless those about him today, right now. He deferred to another day rather than do the good he could do today, and God called him a fool. He deferred, and he lost everything because God said, this night. And the word now has a sense of immediate and urgency about it. It's listed 365 times in the NIV New Testament. That's one for each day. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now has a continuative effect in English, but there's a great truth in the fact that you and I need for this moment now faith. I don't need tomorrow's faith, I need now faith. That's what I need. Yesterday's faith is no good to me. I build on yesterday's faith to have present or now faith for this day. I can't defer it for tomorrow, I need it now. And if I need to exercise faith now, I tell you it is needed now, not tomorrow. If I wait for tomorrow's faith, hoping it'll be stronger for today's need, it won't be. If I don't use my now faith, it will be weaker tomorrow. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You defer the hope that God is offering you today, I promise you, your heart will be sick. You will know and regret what you have put off. And most of the pain comes from the realization that you were offered it. And it wasn't God who didn't give it to you. It was you who didn't take it. You didn't accept the blessed hope when it was offered to you by God. We acted like Pharaoh, full of pride. I'll have it in my time. I'm not going to submit to your time in God. God offered Pharaoh immediate release and Pharaoh deferred it. One more night with the frogs. How many nights do you want with the frogs? I don't. How many nights, weeks, or years have you had with frogs? And how many more are you prepared to have? One more night, 1 week, 1 year, one lifetime? Why spend any more time with the things you hate than you have to? Are you captivated by their mesmerizing croak? Are you accustomed to them that you don't know what you would do without them? Paul says people like that are corrupted in their character. They're out of their senses. You know, daughters of drunks, unfortunately, tend to marry men who drink. Children brought up in homes where arguments are won or lost on who shouts the loudest, and usually those that use profanity the worst, think that's normal. They tend to use those tools in their own relationships, and the cycle continues. God says, break it. Break it now. Come to your senses. Luke 4:18, 19, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's just not for pastors. That's for everybody. That's for you. Jesus wants you to release you. He wants you to release others. And so the question this morning is, will you accept his release now or will you defer? In Mark and the other Gospels, we read about how the people were offered the release of Jesus, all that is good and pure and life-giving. But you know, they chose the release of Barabbas, who represented sin and guilt, back into their midst. They chose the frog. They chose the familiar. And my word this morning is, don't follow their example. God has set you free. God has set this church free. He has a purpose and a ministry and a place for it now. And it's beginning. Don't choose another night with the frogs. Don't defer any further what God is calling you to do, what God is showing you. If it's salvation, come and get saved for heaven's sake. If it's baptism, come. And if you want it now, I'll get that fire hose out. You will be immersed. You will be wet. But don't defer it. There is no better day. Don't put off. Don't take the opportunity to allow anything to get its teeth into you, its claws into you, a moment longer. Just tell those principalities and powers, I am sick of frogs. Kevin Connors said he had a frog in his throat, and he told it had two ways to get out, and he knows which one he'd prefer. You need to take the same authority. Out. No more nights with frogs. Let's be a people who really believe and act on the word of God to us. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in us. Tell your neighbour, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he. You know, that's all you need to know in many ways. You don't have to fear the Goliaths. You don't have to fear the frogs. Greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. No more frogs. No more tadpoles. No more blood. No more flies. No more gnats. No more of any of those ugly things that come and make havoc of our lives. We are king, priests, and it's time we took control.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Monbolt Christian Fellowship.